It's one of the most famous hoaxes of all time. Everybody, if you can see that, anybody, you guys have all seen this picture before. It's the picture of Nelly, the Loch Ness Monster. It was taken in 1933, and for 60 years, all kinds of speculations and excitement surrounded this picture. But in 1994, the conspiracy was put to an end because one of the conspirators on his deathbed admitted that it was a hoax. That it wasn't the Loch Ness Monster at all, that it was really a toy submarine that he had attached a neck and a head to. I know it's early this morning and it's hard to ask you to think deeply, but I want you to think with me for just a second. What would happen if you found out that the resurrection of Jesus was just a hoax? Would you still gather together on Sunday mornings for worship and encouragement? And would you still find meaning in Jesus' words? I wouldn't. The Apostle Paul says if he found out the resurrection wasn't true, he would just get drunk. 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. If the tomb is not empty, let's go get drunk. But if the tomb is empty, let's worship this morning. Let's leave here changed this morning. And every breath that falls from our lungs, every word that falls from our lips, let's use it in worship. Let's radically follow this King who is raised from the dead. If you will, open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning I have three questions. Number one, was Jesus really raised from the dead? Question number two, how do we know? And then question number three for the second service is, why does it matter? So today, right now, two questions. Was Jesus really raised? And how do we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 1. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, and I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, my prayer this morning is that you would do what Jesus did for His first followers. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Father, I pray this morning that we would bring our doubts. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us this morning and you would give us faith. I pray this morning that You would move in our hearts, that from this day forward, we would put our hand to the plow and we would not look back, and we would radically follow the risen King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Was Jesus really raised? Look at verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ is risen. Christ has been raised from the dead. And the question that I want in our minds this morning is, Paul, what do you mean by that? Because a lot of times we hear this word, Christ is risen, and we think somehow that Christ is alive because He lives in me. This is kind of like the Elvis live tour that's taking place right now. Elvis is alive this morning because Elvis lives in me. Our loved ones are alive this morning because we carry their memory in our heart and they live in our heart. Paul, is that what you mean when you say that Christ is risen? Well, Paul, do you mean that Christ was risen like He was risen spiritually? It's obvious His body died, His physical body, it didn't matter anyway. It died, it was put into a tomb, but 3 days later, He was risen. And what we mean by that is that He was risen spiritually. Paul, is that what you mean? And Paul would say, no, that's not what I mean at all. Here's what I mean. That His body died on that cross. They wrapped His body in cloth, laid it in a tomb, and that body, that heart that was stiff from rigor mortis, that body on Easter morning started beating again. That those lungs that were dead and lifeless began to breathe again. That those eyes that had been caked over from beating and blood, that those eyes on Easter morning opened again, and Jesus walked out of the grave. That's what I mean. Paul, that's what Paul means when he says that Jesus was risen. And that matters because it means that today, just like that Easter Sunday, that Jesus is alive. That His eyes are blinking. That His heart is beating, that Jesus is breathing this morning. Jesus is alive. I want to show you this. Take a look back at what we read earlier in Luke chapter 24. I want you to see in Luke 24 that Jesus wanted to make absolutely sure that we did not believe that He had been risen in some sort of spiritual way. That He was not alive in some sort of Elvis way. That He was not like your loved ones who live on in your memory, but that Jesus was dead and then came back to life. Look at Luke 1 and verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, look at the Bible, they did not find the body of Jesus. Why? Because the body had been risen. Look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and the women were terrified and bowed their heads to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here." Notice that they did not say, "What you see is His body, but the real Jesus is alive." No, they said, "His body is not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is risen." Look at verse 36. And while they were telling these things, the apostles are gathered together, and Jesus is going to appear before the apostles. He had appeared to some other people. He comes to the apostles and He wants to make sure, this is not Elvis living on in your memory. This is really Me. While they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Notice what the Bible says. He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. See, here's the thing. If this is hard for you to believe, know this. It was hard for them to believe too. So notice what Jesus said. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself?" Notice what he says. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. "I am not a spirit," Jesus says. "Touch my hands. Look and see where the nails went in. Touch my feet. Look and see where they pierced me." And the Bible says they still couldn't believe it. Well, they still could not believe it because of their joy and excitement. Look what he says. All right. What, do you have anything to eat? Give me something to eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in front of them. Why? Because he wants them to know what he wants us to know this morning, that he was dead and now he is alive. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Was Jesus really raised from the dead? The answer is yes. He was really raised from the dead. Second question. How do we know? For this, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And we tend to get verse 3. On the cross, Jesus was counted guilty for our sins, and God punished Jesus and killed Him for our sin. We get that. If you don't get that, I just invite you, come sit with me at breakfast. I want to tell you more about this. But we tend to get verse 3. But look at the next part in verse 4. "That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now I want to ask you a question. When the Bible says that Christ died, does it mean that He died spiritually? When the Bible says that Christ was buried, who did they bury? Was He buried spiritually? So when the Bible says that He was raised, was He just raised spiritually? No, He was raised bodily. The real Christ was raised from the dead. How do you know that? The Apostle Paul says in verse 4, according to the Scriptures. Now, I wish I had time to discuss it, but this is the meaning of Genesis 3:15, where it says that the serpent, the devil, is going to bruise Jesus on the heel, but eventually Jesus is going to crush his head. This is the meaning of Genesis 37-50, the story of Joseph. I wish we had time to go there. This is the meaning of Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, where the Bible says He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. But He makes it explicit elsewhere. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Psalm 16 is quoted in Acts chapter 2. Just turn there real briefly to Acts chapter 2. If you're in Corinthians, go left to the big book of Acts. Just look briefly at Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Quoting Psalm 16, look at what it said. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, the one who wrote Psalm 16, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor, look at what the text says, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. The Bible says, back in Psalm 16, that he would not allow his Holy One's flesh to undergo decay. Think about Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to death if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Listen to the next part. He will see his offspring. The one that was crushed and killed will see his offspring. Look what the text says. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Here's my point. The resurrection was not some crazy idea that the apostles dreamed up in order to gain some sort of power in the early church. The resurrection is what God has been promising for thousands of years. The apostles didn't dream it up. God did. And he wrote it down in black and white. Let's just remember that the disciples are the ones that are so amazed they can't believe it. So how do we know that Jesus was really raised from the dead? The Apostle Paul says, because the Bible tells me so. Number two, eyewitnesses. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. When I was in high school, we had a substitute teacher, and it's a long story and I won't go into it, but this is one of my favorite stories to tell. Had this substitute teacher, I pulled a big prank on her just on the spur of the moment. It went off without a hitch, and it was a hilarious story. I've convinced her that the real teacher was really a student. She got in her face, and it was beautiful. Well, I had told that story over and over and over again, and Eve believes my stories, but she thought that maybe I was exaggerating just a little. Well, about 5 years ago, we were at JCPenney's in Hickory, and we were through the checkout line, and I recognized the lady who was there, and I said, oh, man, there's that substitute teacher. She told Eve the story. All of a sudden, the story was believed. That's the power of an eyewitness. Think about it this morning. What if next week, police show up at your house and arrest you for an armed robbery at a convenience store down the street? And the armed robbery took place at 7:30 in the morning this morning. All of a sudden, you need to come up with some sort of proof that you're here. How would you prove a week from now that you were here this morning? Well, some of you would say, well, I have a bulletin. I would show the bulletin. I have a bulletin. I was there at the church. I have the bulletin. But what would the police say? They would just say, oh, you might have gotten that bulletin later. You might have forged that bulletin. We can't go by that bulletin. So the next thing you would do is you would begin to start calling people. You would call, okay, I have eyewitnesses. I can prove that I was there because people saw me there. And so you would call up one. You would call up Will Underwood, and they would say, Will Underwood, we don't know him. Maybe you're his best friend. He might just be covering for you. And so then you start calling up all these other people, and you call up people you don't even know. And you go through the list and you start calling. And they say, yes, yes, we saw them there. Yes, we saw them there. Yes, we saw them there. All of a sudden you have an alibi. That's the power of an eyewitness. Well, look at this text. The Apostle Paul says, Jesus was really raised from the dead. I can prove it to you because I have eyewitness accounts. Look at verse 5. He appeared to Cephas. And you say, well, Peter, we can't go by Peter. Peter was one of his closest apostles. We can't believe Peter. He wants Jesus to be raised from the dead. Of course Peter's going to say he's raised from the dead. We can't go by Peter. So he says, and then after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Not 500 all apart, but 500 at one time. If you get 500 people at one time, if their story is going to match, it's got to be the same. So you start going down through the list, and by the time you get to 499, you're starting to believe the story. Look at what he says. He says, some of them, most of them even, remain until now. Some have fallen asleep, but you can go to them. I'll give you their names. You can go and ask them. 500 people saw him. Let me ask you a question. How many people were with Jesus at the cross? Three days later, 500 people say they saw him at the same time. Go and check their names. Look at verse 7. Then he appeared to James. James. This is the brother of Jesus. John chapter 7 and verse 5 says that for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But on Resurrection Sunday, James believed. And he gave his life preaching the gospel. Look what he says. Look at down at verse 8. Then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, look at me. I was a persecutor of the church. I was gaining power and zeal in the Jewish religion. And all of a sudden, he appeared to me. And I was changed. I was killing Christians. And then Jesus appeared to me. I saw the risen Christ. And look at my life. I am different this morning. Look at verse 11. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believed. Do you see what he's saying? All the stories add up. Here's what Paul is saying. Some of you heard me preaching. And some of you heard Peter preaching. And some of you heard Matthew preaching. And some of you heard Luke preaching. And Apollos preaching. And Philip preaching. Whoever you heard, the point is our story matched up. You believed. And you were saved. By the way, it wasn't convenient to believe. Every single apostle but one was killed for this gospel. The other was exiled by himself to an island. These men suffered. These men had their head chopped off. These men were crucified. These men were in prison. These men were beaten. They did not get rich. If this was some sort of scheme to get rich, they failed miserably. They suffered. And they suffered with joy. And they went to their deathbed clinging to the fact that Jesus Christ really was risen from the dead. Why are they so willing? Because it's true. Because this Savior took their sins to a cross, took their guilt to a cross, died for them, and raised again on the third day to say, all of your sin has been atoned for. The work is finished. You are completely forgiven, paid in full. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive today. His heart is beating. He is breathing. His eyes are blinking. He is risen. Somebody say, He is risen indeed. Here's the thing. If the resurrection is a hoax, then let's go eat breakfast, and then let's go pick up a six-pack and go to the golf course and get drunk. But if Jesus is alive, if He really has been risen from the dead, then let's worship Him from this moment forward with all of our souls, and let's radically follow Him. Let's stand. Let's proclaim. Let's sing and celebrate the fact that we serve not a dead king, not a king that lives on in our memory, but a king who is alive.